you'd turn with me to the book of Galatians, we are making our way through that letter of Paul's, probably one of the earliest letters written in the New Testament. And last week we looked at the first five verses in which Paul goes over the who, the what, and the why of Christianity. He states the who, he defends his apostleship and says, I didn't receive this duty, this responsibility from men or through men. I received it straight from Jesus Christ and God the Father. He succinctly states the message of the gospel in a packed sentence, and we tried to unpack that a little bit last week and understand what he's saying there. And then he lays out his underlying motive for the ministry. He says, this work of Christ to redeem us, Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He says the motive, the underlying purpose is God's glory in the gospel. And now he turns, and I think he's driven at this point by the urgency of the situation. He doesn't waste time with the typical formalities of early letter writing. He doesn't waste time with the typical politeness of a letter. Typically, at this point in a letter, he would say, I give thanks, El Caristo. Or he would say, I bless the Lord, Elogatos. Here he says, Thaumazo, I marvel. I'm shocked. I'm dismayed. I'm troubled. I'm blown away at what's going on. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of men or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, give us help as we come to your word. I ask that you would work in our hearts, work in our minds. Keep us alert to what you have to say to us. Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would speak in our hearts. Lord, give us that message that we so desperately need to hear. Lord, help us come again to the foundation of our hope, of our faith, of trust simply in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Lord, help us not to desert. Help us to stand firm, stand faithful with you, to you. Guard us, Lord, guard each one here from satanic attack that would turn our attention away from the main point. Guard us from those things that would distract us and turn us away from you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. He says, I'm astonished. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. He's shocked. This is not, we've looked at this before, this is not the way you typically start a letter. There we go. This is not the way you typically start a letter in the New Testament. There's usually a form of thanksgiving. And here he says, I'm shocked. I can't believe what's going on, what I hear to be going on there in Galatia, in this region that Paul and Barnabas together had gone and evangelized not too long ago.
He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting. This is soon after they received the good news. It's soon after the false teachers came and presented something different to them. It was soon after they had trusted Christ for their salvation. So quickly. Now, there's a principle. You've heard of the principle of a frog in a kettle. If you take a frog and scoop him out of cool water and throw him into a boiling pot of water, he's out of there. He's, oh, that's hot. Self-preservation kicks in. You take the same frog and you scoop him up with a pot full of that lukewarm water and you put it on the stove and you just turn the burner on ever so slightly and just ever so gradually raise that temperature. That frog sits there, not knowing what's going on until he's cooked, until it's too late. The temperature slowly rises. He's alerted by dramatic, drastic, quick change. Oh no, this is terrible. But a slow, gradual change is almost imperceptible to the point where the frog will boil to death in that pot of water. Now, I think that's the thought that Paul has behind this verse. He says, I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting. He says, now, if it had been a long period of time and there had been a slow, gradual creeping toward legalism, toward justification by works of the law and not by faith in Christ, I guess I wouldn't be so shocked. But this is almost overnight. This is boom, all of a sudden. We just came and preached to you. We just came and presented this message of good news. And all of a sudden, it's as if the frog got scooped out of the lukewarm water and thrown into the boiling pot, and he says, yeah, this is cool. I can stay with this. He says, you're getting cooked. Wake up. Notice here what Paul is not saying. He's not saying that he's amazed that somebody came and presented you a different gospel. He doesn't say that. He says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting. He doesn't say, I am just shocked that false teachers came and presented you a different message. That's no shock to the Apostle Paul. As you read through the New Testament, it's very clear there are many warnings against false teachers. Why? Because the early apostles, Jesus Himself, knew that that would happen. So He warned us against it. Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew 7, verse 15, He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Matthew 24, He says, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. This was no new thing, no big surprise. Jesus predicted it. False prophets will come. Second Peter. Peter puts it this way, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. John, in his letter, in his familiar style, says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is no shock to Paul. He's not amazed that there was false teaching circulating around the region of Galatia. In fact, as you read the book of Acts, and that section where he goes with Barnabas into the this region, there's opposition then. There was false teaching. There was legalists who were trying to break in and steal the Christians' joy even then. And he says, it was there when I came to you. What I'm shocked at is Barnabas and I came, we preached the gospel, we presented the simple truth of Jesus Christ and salvation through Him alone. And then we went to the next city, and then we came back through the cities, and we stopped again and checked in on you and encouraged you again in this free grace of Jesus Christ. And we set up leadership in the church. We set up elders who would watch over the doctrinal purity of the church. We picked guys who we thought would stand for the truth. And then we entrusted you to the care of the Lord, and we left. We left you in God's hands. And he says, I can't believe what's going on. I can't believe that nobody is standing for the truth. I can't believe what I'm hearing. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting. What is up? Wherever the gospel goes, opposition will spring up. Someone, somewhere, will try to come along and tweak the message. Okay, the core, the central truth is there. Jesus died for our sins. That is great. The atonement through the blood of Jesus Christ, that's wonderful. And you know what? You need to do this too. Because that isn't quite enough. That isn't quite sufficient. You also need to follow this list. You got to check off these rules here. You've got something to add. Something to take away. Just tweak it a little bit. You got the general idea good, but we're just going to tweak it so it's better. Deserting. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you. Deserting, transferring from one person or thing to another. Encyclopedia article that talked about the region of Galatia. It was populated by the Gauls or the Celtic people who came in and took over that area. They were a warrior people. They were mercenary people. And after some time went on and they had settled in this region about 180 BC, it says they started hiring themselves out as mercenaries to different kings and different armies that would fight in battles. And they'd say, yeah, you know, I'll sign up and fight in your war. You pay me, and that's cool. They had the interesting habit of choosing the losing side most of the time. In 180 BC, they fought for Syria at the Battle of Magnesia and lost. In the following year, the Romans invaded Galatia and made it a client state of the empire. In keeping with their tradition of picking the losing side, they supported Pompey in his struggle against Julius Caesar and lost. And then they backed Mark Antony against Octavian or Augustus Caesar in the civil war that followed Caesar's assassination. What's interesting about that is in the Battle of Actium in 38 BC, on the eve of the final battle under King Amyntas, the Celts switched sides. They'd been fighting for the losing army and they said, we're tired of this losing stuff. See ya, we're going to the winning side. And they deserted. They traded sides. They started fighting against the guys that they were fighting shoulder to shoulder with the day before. They were deserting. The tense of this verb here, that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you, the tense of this verb indicates that they were in the process of deserting. You are now deserting. You're going through the process of turning. It's not something you've already done and it's completed. It's not something you're thinking about doing. It's something that you're in process of turning. You are turning. You're deserting. You're turning away. What were they deserting from? to what were they going over to? What is it that the Bible says here that they were deserting? It's not what. Notice, it's who. The way Paul sees it, they were not deserting a message, a philosophy, a school of thought. They weren't deserting or departing from Pauline theology, per se. They weren't embracing a different worldview. That isn't what Paul was excited about, and that's not what Paul says here. They were deserting a person. It was personal. They were turning their backs on God Himself. Now, this is not the way the Galatians would have viewed what they were doing. In fact, this is not the way that the false teachers would have presented this deviant message, saying, well, Jesus, that's great. He died. That's absolutely essential to the gospel, that Christ died for your sins. But you know, there's the Mosaic law, and you need to be following that because God ordained that. Same God, Old and New Testaments, right? And look at all the apostles. They're all circumcised, right? They're all keeping the Mosaic law. So this is part of the deal, part of the package. You need to be following this list of rules. It adds something. Paul didn't see it that way. He says, no, you're turning away from Him who called you. You are turning your back 180 on God when you do that, when you take up that list of rules. And he'll go into more detail and explain some of the reasons for why that is a desertion, why they're turning their backs. Paul makes it very clear here that they are turning their backs on the God that they, the very God that they are trying to please. Notice how he describes God. He doesn't even say His name. He doesn't say, because he could have said, you are deserting the God who called you. He says, that's assumed. That's a given. You understand who does the calling. It's not me, the Apostle Paul, coming out and preaching the gospel. That's not the calling I'm talking about. I'm talking about the divine calling that grabs you out of your seat and says, you're mine. You need to come to me. And a couple verses that we can look at. Paul himself in Galatians 1, down in verse 15, he says, but when He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace, he says, that's my experience. God grabbed a hold of me. You look at His, you read in the book of Acts, He tells it again in Philippians and some of the other New Testament books. He describes this thing that happened to Him on the road to Damascus. And He's on His way to persecute the church. He's on the way to destroy Christianity, stamp it out. And it's as if God reaches down and grabs Him and turns Him around and says, you were going that way, now you're going this way. You're mine. I'm calling you. He says, as I look back, now I recognize God's call was on my life from my mother's womb. I didn't recognize it. I didn't acknowledge it for a long time, but that's exactly what it was. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, He who calls you is faithful. God is faithful. He will surely do it. Jude starts out his letter, addresses those who are called, beloved of God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. You're a called out people. That's a typical description in the Bible of us, followers of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The called in 1 Corinthians are contrasted with those who are not called. There's a contrast there drawn. 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He draws a distinction there between those who are called and those who are not called. To the one it's folly, to the one it's stumbling, but to us who are being saved, to us who are called. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, I think Romans probably gives us the best picture of what this means. If you look at Romans chapter 8, beautiful promise that we should all be holding on to daily. Romans 8:28, you should memorize that verse if you haven't already. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. He describes us as those who love God, those who are the called. And he describes this calling that he's talking about in the next couple of verses. And he packages it in between what happened before and what's going to happen after this calling. He says in verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Whom he predestined, he also called." So that's the third step there. He foreknew, he predestined, then he calls. "And those whom he called, he also justified, declared not guilty. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." That's the future work of sanctification and our transformation. This calling of God is packaged in between those. And he says, this is God's process in salvation. You may not be aware of it. You may, from your perspective, not see everything that's going on. But let's get behind it and say, you look back, God chose you. God foreknew you. He predestined you for His purpose. He called you at a point in time and you responded. That's the part that we're familiar with, is when God calls and we trust Him and we exercise our faith in Him. We place our trust in Him. And those people that He called that responded, He justified. He declared them not guilty on the basis of Jesus Christ. And He says He glorified. He uses the past tense as if it's already accomplished because it's that certain. That's awesome. God's calling in Romans chapter 9 is directly contrasted with our works. Romans chapter 9, verse 11 says, "Though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of His call." It's all about God. It's all about His call. We are called. And that's how in Galatians chapter 1, Paul describes who they're turning from. He says, "You're turning from Him who called you, the God, the very God who placed His love upon you and worked in your life to draw you to Himself. You're turning your back on Him, and I can't believe it." Now, what were we called in? What was the thing that we were called in? He says, turning to a different gospel, you're quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ. What were we called in? We're called in grace. We are not called in law. God did not call them in the law of Moses. He didn't say, "You're a people for my own possession, and here's the Ten Commandments that you need to keep that list. Here's the 613 Old Testament laws that you need to make sure you're doing carefully." He called us in grace. What is grace? It's free. Just by definition, by nature, it's free. The free goodness of God, given to us freely, undeservingly, for our benefit, for our good. Great way to remember the word grace is you take each letter of the word and start a word with it. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Is grace free? Yes, it's free to us. But like any gift, it costs the giver immensely. It's God's riches given to us freely at Christ's expense. He paid the bill. He called us in the grace of Christ. They were called in the free grace. Now, who is Christ? Is that, some people think, well, that must be Jesus' middle name or something. It's Jesus Christ, or maybe that's his last name. I don't know. Jesus Christ, son of Joseph. Christ is a title. It's not a name. It's like President Bush isn't Bush's first name. It's his title. It's who he is, the office he holds. Christ is the same thing. Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Mashiach, or Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. You were called, and notice he's addressing the Galatians, probably a lot of Gentiles, non-Jewish people. He's saying, you were called in the grace of the Messiah. You were called by the Jewish Messiah. Of his own free will, he extended his saving call to the Gentiles. That's amazing. He didn't have to. He didn't have to do that, but he chose to. He chose to extend salvation to Gentiles. God didn't call them to a set of rules or regulations. He didn't call them to a checklist, these Gentiles. He didn't say, okay, you need to become Jews and start following the stuff. He says, when he went and preached, he preached in the synagogue and they rejected the message. And Paul and Barnabas take off their shoes and say, your guilt be on your own head. We're turning to the Gentiles. Oh, that ticked them off. That got them fired up. You're doing what? You can't do that. Just watch. Watch God work among the Gentiles. Maybe you'll get jealous. Maybe you'll want some because God is good. He called them to absolute freedom in Jesus Christ. He says, there's no list. There's no list. There is no list for us to keep. There's no checklist. There's no set of rules, set of laws. Well, how you doing in your Christian walk? Let me see. Let me turn to the appendix in my Bible and say, no, you're falling short on that one. No, you're doing all right there. No, there's no list. There's no checklist. Freedom in Christ, absolute freedom. This is the God who gives Himself to deliver us according to His own will. Verse 4 we read earlier. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We're called to freedom. We're called to liberty. Now, he wants to clarify here, because he says you're turning to a different gospel or another gospel. And this could bring up in the Galatians' mind, so you're acknowledging that there's another gospel. Gospel, the word means good news, a proclamation of glad tidings, a declaration of something good. Somebody comes to you and says, I've got good news for you. You get phone calls a lot like that, you know. You just won a trip to... it's not good news because you end up having to pay for it usually. This is pure good news. And he says, you're turning to a different gospel. He says, okay, so you're acknowledging there's another good news? There's another legitimate good news? No, that's not what he's saying at all. He is saying you're turning to a good news of a different kind. There's two different Greek words for the different and another there. The first one, heteron, translated different in the ESV, is another of a different kind. It's another, like, I had an apple, and I'm going to have another piece of fruit. I'm going to have an orange. That's a different... In fact, you know what? I had an apple, that was good, but I'm going to have a broccoli. That's completely different. It's another of a different kind. It's another of something, but it's completely different in character and nature. And it's probably better for you, but whatever. He says, there is not another. The second word there, he says, another, alo, another is of the same kind. He says, there isn't any other equal gospel. There isn't any other equivalent gospel that you can say, well, this one's good and this one's good too. We can. He says, the gospel you're signing up on is completely of a different nature and character, and it's not good news. Not at all. He says, there isn't any other good news other than the good news. There's one message. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. There is no other good news except the one that they had believed. Not that there is another one. There's not. This word, another of the same kind, it shows up in John as Jesus is telling his disciples. He says, I'm not going to leave you orphans, but I'm going to send you another comforter. And he uses that word, the second one, alo, another of the same kind. He says, I was a comfort to you while I was here. I'm going to send you another one like myself. It's not another completely different thing. It's an interesting word there that he uses. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. To trouble. Tarasso means to stir up, to agitate, to cause one inward commotion, take away his calmness of mind, disturb his equanimity, to disquiet, to make restless, to stir up, to trouble, to strike one's spirit with fear and dread, to render anxious or distressed, to perplex the mind of one by suggesting scruples or doubts. This word shows up in Acts chapter 15 when the early church is addressing this very issue and saying, there's people preaching another gospel. They issue a statement to these Gentile churches to clarify that they didn't send these people out. They say, since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction. This is exactly the fruit of false teaching. Trouble your mind. Whenever you have to keep a checklist, just by definition, you're going to be wondering, well, did I get it all? Did I miss something? Is my checklist even complete? I think I'm doing good, but what if there's a missing point that I'm not aware of, that I'm supposed to be doing? Well, I did okay, but I could have done better. Does that count? Whenever you're doing the checklist, whenever you're following the law, the fruit of that is troubled minds and troubled consciences. Do I measure up? It's not about you measuring up. This is not the fruit of the Spirit, a troubled conscience, a troubled mind. Later in this book, Paul lays out, in chapter 5, he lays out the result, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace. Jesus puts these two concepts together as he's talking to his disciples. In John chapter 14, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't let your heart be agitated, dismayed, worried, stirred up. Believe. Believe in God. Believe also in me. It's so simple. Don't let your heart be troubled. Simply trust. Simply believe in Jesus Christ as the only one who is sufficient to save. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. As Christians, we have nothing to fear. Because what's the only thing worth fearing? Well, it says the beginning of wisdom is this, that you fear God. God is the only one to be afraid of. Because, well, people, okay, they could, what's the worst they could do? They could kill you. That's pretty bad, right? But after that, what can they do to you? Nothing. Nothing at all. Don't fear him who can harm your physical body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's God the Father. Has the authority, has the power to do that. And it says, perfect love casts out all fear because we have been perfectly loved by the Father. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to take our place so that we have no need to fear, no need to be anxious, no need to be troubled, no more need for worry. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now that is a fight. It's a fight to believe. And it's a fight to rest in that. God has purchased it for us. But it's a struggle for us to maintain that peace that He's purchased for us. Because we so often want to be distracted and want to do this and want to keep a list and want to get busy about. And we trouble ourselves. And so we have to fight to slow down and say, stop, rest in Jesus Christ. Rest in what He's done for you. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Contrary, the concept there is up against, in the face of, or beyond. He says, well, what you've got is good, but you need a little bit more. That's the same concept there. You're going beyond the simple gospel. Whenever you say Jesus plus, you got a problem. It's Jesus plus absolutely nothing. Jesus is absolutely sufficient. Jesus satisfied the righteous requirements of Almighty God on our behalf. And all we have to do is trust, rejoice, reap the benefits of that. He says, if we or an angel from heaven preach to you anything different. He says, if we, the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, if we come back to Galatia and the third time through we say, I think there's something else. He says, we don't have the authority to change God's message. Apostle is someone that's sent. And he's sent by God with the truth. And God isn't going to change His mind. So we come back and say something different. Well, we've deviated. We need to be corrected. And we see that Peter did that. Paul had to correct Peter. Say, whoa, you're out of line. He had to do it publicly. Or an angel from heaven. He says, and he's not talking about, he doesn't say, well, if we or a fallen angel shows up. He says, if we or an angel from heaven, one of the good guys shows up and says, well, here's something different. Here's a different gospel. He says, don't even buy it from an angel of heaven. Because they wouldn't be, an angel is a messenger, one sent from God. And they wouldn't be carrying God's authority. They wouldn't be saying the right thing if they were saying a different gospel. It's clear from the Scriptures, he says, 2 Corinthians 11:14, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He says, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by a different message. Because it's not a gospel. Now he says, let them be accursed. That's some pretty strong language. That's pretty heavy. The Greek word there, and we've derived an English word from it, anathema. It's a curse. You're pronouncing something heavy. Where this comes from, if you want to flip over to Joshua chapter 6 and 7, that's where one of the places in the Old Testament where this concept shows up. And the word actually means something devoted to God. Joshua chapter 6, verse 17, as Joshua is coming into the promised land to possess it, the first city they come to is this heavily fortified city of Jericho. Huge walls, impenetrable fortress. And God says, that's where we're starting, and I'm going to give it to you. But when you continue to possess the land, I'm going to give you the plunder. This first one is mine. And he says in verse 17 of chapter 6, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. He says, these are devoted to God. They're devoted, they're set aside for destruction. Don't try to rescue anything. Leave it, because I'm going to destroy it. And that's that word anathema. It's devoted for destruction. It's set apart to God for destruction. Keep your hands off it. God's going to deal with it. And, there was a guy... For our instruction, for our learning, there was a guy who disobeyed. His name was Achan. And as one pastor put it, he really caused some Achan in the camp of Israel. Achan answered Joshua, truly, this is down in chapter 7, verse 11. Israel had sinned. They have transgressed my covenants that I commanded him. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied, and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. They have become cursed. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Down in verse 20, they narrow it down to Achan, and he finally says, yeah, I'm guilty. You caught me. I did it. He says, truly I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they're hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sends messengers to his tent. They dig it up. And behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? A lot of people lost their lives in battle because of what you did. The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. It says they piled up a great heap of stones that was there to the time when that was written. A strong language, devoted to God for destruction. Paul says, if an angel from heaven comes and says to you something different, he's devoted to God for destruction. He says, stand back. The lightning's coming. Look out. He says, and we have said before, so now I say again. He says, when Barnabas and I came through the first time, we told you this. We told you, as we have said before, I'm telling you again in the letter now. If anyone is preaching to you a different gospel, a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed, devoted to God for destruction. For am I now seeking the approval of men or God? Am I trying to please men? He's saying, I'm being accused here of play into the audience, play into the crowd. He says, I'm being accused of adapting my message. And Paul himself said, he said in 1 Corinthians 9, I have become all things to all people, that I might indeed save some. He said, yeah, I adapt my practice. I adapt my customs to my surroundings. I don't deviate from the gospel. I don't compromise the essential truth. But he says, yeah, I do that. And so he was open to the charge, and people were accusing him. Well, you're changing your story if you're talking to Jews or talking to Gentiles. He says, no, it's the same message. The non-essential stuff, what I wear, how I look, that kind of stuff, it doesn't matter. And so, yeah, I'll try to fit in just so there's not an extra stumbling block in the people's way. By all means, I might save some. But they were saying, well, you're adjusting, you're tweaking your message to your audience. He says, no. He says, when I say, let him be accursed, does that sound like I'm trying to please people? He's saying, you guys can all go to hell if you're going to follow this message. Does that sound like I'm really trying to, you know, win friends and influence people? He says, that's not a real popular thing to say. Am I now seeking the approval of men? These people can go to hell if they want to keep this up. Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. The Galatians, as good as anybody, knew Paul. He had come into Lystra and he had been stoned to death. They drug him outside the city and left him for dead. He says, how was that pleasing people? That didn't go over so well. You know, if that was my goal, it sure didn't work. You know I'm not trying to please men. He says, I'm a servant of Christ. I have to say, I am bound and obligated to do and say what Christ has called me to do. I'm not trying to please anybody here except for the Lord. Let's wrap it up. We need to recognize how essential the good news of Jesus Christ is. This is something serious. This is something big. Any deviation from the plain and simple message of God's free grace toward us in Jesus Christ, any addition to simple trust in His finished work brings anathema. That's a question we need to ask ourselves with Paul. He says, am I trying to please men or God? What matters? What matters? Does it matter that people like you? Does that matter? It doesn't matter. Tick people off if you need to. I'm not saying we should intentionally be offensive, but it happens. The message of the gospel is offensive. Don't hide it. Don't pretend like it's... Don't soften it and say, well, you know, it's not really as bad as it sounds. Christ is a stumbling block. It's foolishness. Be offensive if you have to. Remember who you're pleasing. Please God. Please God alone. That's who we ultimately have to answer to. The people that might like us or dislike us, they come and go. It doesn't matter. I mean, it might bother us for a while. Gosh, they don't like me. I just feel so bad. Who cares? You'll get over it. God, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is pleased with what you're doing, what does it matter what other people think of you? That's what Paul is saying. I'm pleasing God. That's what matters. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's a heavy message that you have for us here. It's a stern warning. From the simple, plain truth of your grace. And Lord, we recognize it's not a message we're deviating from. It's you. As we embrace any other set of rules and regulations, as we add anything to your finished work, we're turning away from you. We're spitting in your face. Lord, preserve us. Help us never to do that. Lord, if we find ourselves straying, thinking about adding things to our list of requirements, bring us back, Lord. He who began a good work is faithful to complete it. You've called us to something higher than that. We pray that you would keep us. By the power of your Spirit, keep us faithful to the plain truth of the gospel, unmixed, unadulterated by any poison, be it in the smallest amount. Lord, we want to be pure for you. Help us to be those who seek to please only you, not ourselves, not other people. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to run the race with perseverance. Just thank you. Thank you for providing a good news that is so, so good. It can't be changed, can't be added to, can't be embellished or perfected. It is perfect and it is complete. And all we have to do is receive it. Trust. Throw ourselves at your mercy. And thank you for it. And Lord, we do thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want to read to you the scripture that we printed on the front of the bulletin. It's from Jeremiah chapter 2. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. It's exactly what Paul was talking about this morning in the book of Galatians. They've forsaken me. Don't forsake the Lord your God. Stay close to Him. Rest in the grace and the truth that He has bought for you with His blood.